Well, we return again to our study of David after many weeks and many months of being away from it. So I invite you to turn with me, if you would, please, where we left off, 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, we pulled a fast one on you tonight. We don't have screens up here with an outline on it, and so you're actually going to have to do a little work tonight. And I know some of you got lazy because I look out and I can actually see you, and I see when I say turn your Bibles, you're just staring at the screen. I've seen it. And so we're going to see if you actually own a Bible anymore. And if you have, is it stiff? Is it worn out? I mean, is there any, you use it anymore? Do you have a Bible anymore? How many have a Bible? Put it up. I have mine tonight. Here it is. It's my iPad. So 2 Samuel chapter 22. May I say, we really don't have very far to go to finish our study in the life of David, because there's only 24 chapters in 2 Samuel. And David dies in 1 Kings chapter number 2. And so just 4 or 5 chapters left, and we'll complete our study of David's life. And what a marvelous study it's been. Some of you are new to the church, but some of you have been part of it since the beginning. It's been a great study. I want you to notice that in this particular chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 22, it's different from every other part of David's life that we studied, because it's not really part of the narrative. It's not really narrative in the way that it's written. It goes from narrative in chapter 21 to poetry here in chapter 22, and then back to narrative in chapter number 23 and 24. This is a song of praise that David offers up to the Lord. And there are some people really that believe that this particular chapter is misplaced being here in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And the reason they believe that is because if you look at verse number 1, it says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all of his enemies," and out of the hands of who? Saul. Now, Saul's been dead and gone for a long time. So if this is a song that David sang in response to God delivering him from Saul, then it would be in a very odd place being here. However, I don't think it's out of place, and I think there's a very logical explanation for it. 2 Samuel chapter 22 is almost identical to Psalms chapter number 18. In fact, there are 51 verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and there are 50 verses in Psalm chapter number 18. And I believe that David wrote Psalm 18 when he was a younger man, and God delivered him from the hands of Saul and made him to be the king. And now, years later, David picks it back up, makes a few minor changes, and he reuses the psalm. And it would make sense that David would actually do that. It's been a while since we looked at 2 Samuel chapter number 21 together, but the title of our study in 2 Samuel chapter 21 was Making Your Wrongs Right. Do you remember that message by chance? It's been about a year maybe or longer. I don't know how long it's been, maybe 6 months, but it's been a while. If you remember, God brought a drought and a famine to the land of Israel, and there was no rain. And David, the Bible says, inquired of the Lord and asked God about the famine. And God told him it was because of Saul and his attempt years before to slaughter all of the Gibeonites. So Israel, during the days of David being the king, was suffering because of Saul's past sin. And if you remember, David was required to choose 7 of Saul's relatives who would die and who would make atonement for what Saul had done to those people. And if you remember or recall, once those 7 men were handed over to the Gibeonites and killed, David gathered up their bones, and then he also gathered up the bones of Jonathan and also of Saul, and he gave all of them a proper burial in Benjamin. It was after that that the Bible says God was entreated for the land and God sent rain again. Then, if you remember, at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 21, Israel goes to battle 4 times against the Philistines, and David attempts to fight in the very first battle, and he finds out that he's not as young as he used to be. How many of you ever learned that lesson before? I'm finding out more and more I'm not as young as what I used to be. And David got out there in battle and almost got himself killed, and so he realized he's too old, too weak to be successful on the battlefield. But David learns to let go and trust the new and upcoming leadership, because in those battles, 4 of David's men kill 3 of Goliath's sons and 1 of Goliath's brothers. So in a very short period of time, David gets a blast from the past and dealing again with Saul's sin and also dealing again with Goliath's relatives. And I can just imagine that dealing with these same people all over again causes David to think back over his life and reflect on all that had happened to him throughout his lifetime. You could say David had experienced a lot in his life. You could say that David had been through a lot in his life. Listen, if you have a problem in your life and you're looking for someone that has experienced the same thing, you could probably find it or something similar to it in the story of David. And here is David. He reflects back over his life, and the thought that comes to his mind is, boy, has God really been good? God's been good. David has acknowledged that throughout his life, God has never failed to be good to him. And may I say that David has been very faithful to praise the Lord throughout his life, but now this experience is different. This is not just David praising God throughout his life. This is David as an old man looking back over his life and reflecting on all the amazing things that God has done for him. And what he decides to do, get this, is to go back and pick up Psalm chapter 18, brush the dust off of it, make a few changes to it, and offer it up again to the Lord afresh and anew. This passage here in 2 Samuel 22 and also the 18th chapter of Psalms becomes the very song or psalm of David's life. So we title this chapter, A Lifetime of Praise. And what this teaches us is that God was the same at the beginning of David's life as he was throughout David's life and as he was at the end of David's life. God had never changed. He was the same. He was good at the beginning, he was good in the middle, and he was good at the end. Have you ever taken the opportunity to look back over your life, consider all that God has done to protect you and all that God has done to provide for you and to bless you? You know, when you've lived long enough to be able to look back a little bit and get some perspective, when you're able to look back at all of your failures and all of your mistakes and all of the problems that you've caused yourself, then you can look back and you can begin to say to yourself, wow, God's done some really great things in my life. God's been good. That's what David's doing here. This is a chapter that reflects a lifetime of praise from David to his God. Now, there are four parts to this chapter that I can see, and certainly we're not even going to cover half of the chapter tonight. But I want you to see the breakdown of the chapter. Are you with me tonight? Are you here? An occasional amen wouldn't be a bad idea. Okay, all right, just making sure you're there. David's praise comes in four categories. I want you to see it. From verse 1 to verse 19, we see that God delivered David. From verse 20 to verse 28, we see God rewarded David. From verse 29 to verse 43, we see God enables David. And from verse 44 to verse 51, God established David. David looks back over his life and he said, let me tell you something about what God has done. He delivered me, he rewarded me, he enabled me, he established me. First of all, for tonight, I want you to see this. The Lord delivered David. Look at verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. This is not just a song about God. Listen, this is a song of praise to God. He spake unto the Lord the words of this song, it says. David looks back over his life and he begins to praise God for all that God's done for him. He knows that he has fought his very last battle. And he can say that God gave him victory in every single one. Isn't that remarkable? Every one. God has delivered him out of the hands of all of his enemies. God has been so good to him. And as close to death as David has been on a number of occasions, it's now unmistakable to say that God has been behind David's protection all the time. To attribute David's success to anyone else but God would be wrong. David begins to praise the Lord. And because the Holy Spirit is controlling David's words here, the Holy Spirit leads David to speak unto the Lord, or to the Lord, about the Lord. He speaks to the Lord, but I want you to notice he speaks to the Lord in the third person. And as he does, he opens up this chapter of praise with two things about the Lord. First of all, I want you to see David's description of the Lord. Look at verse 2. And he said, The Lord is my rock. In fact, I want you to say this with me. Start with the Lord is my rock and read this verse with me. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. David doesn't just use one title to describe the Lord. That wouldn't be sufficient, would it? No. There's so much that he wants to say about the Lord that he uses every analogy that he could possibly think of to praise the Lord. First of all, he says, the Lord's my rock. That speaks of security, doesn't it? The word rock can be used to refer to a cliff or even a stronghold. I was doing a little studying for this passage this week, and I was looking for an illustration, and I came across this idea of the Prudential Insurance Company, or Prudential Financial and Insurance Company. Did you know that company was founded in 1875? That's a long time ago, isn't it? It's founded by a man by the name of John F. Dryden. The company's 146 years old. And the symbol of their company is the Rock of Gibraltar, which is located, of course, between Spain and Africa. It's on the Spain side of the Straits of Gibraltar. It's right at the mouth there of the Mediterranean Sea. And Prudential's slogan for many years has been what? Get a piece of the what? The rock. And the whole point of their advertising slogan was to get people to understand that they are financially secure when they put their trust in Prudential. After 146 years of business, they pride themselves in providing security and stability for their customers. Get a piece of the rock. Isn't that funny? Now here's David saying, get a piece of the rock. Not Prudential. They weren't around that long ago. How about God as his rock? He looks back over his life and he says to himself, God has been and God continues to be my security. But I think that when David refers to God as his rock, he's not just talking about the protection that God provided him. I think he's talking about the inner stability that God gives. He secures us in our hearts. We're not the rock. He's the rock. And David is thinking to himself, I've been in so many situations where I was beginning to crumble inside, where the pressure was so intense, I thought I'd never make it. You ever been in a situation where the pressure was so intense, you thought, man, it almost overwhelmed you? And David said, I've been in situation after situation after situation where the pressure was so intense, I thought I'd never make it, but God strengthened me and God secured me and God sustained me. God is our rock. David said something a little bit different, or said it in a little different way in Psalm 46. He said this in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't it interesting? God didn't say you wouldn't have trouble. He just said he's a very present help in trouble. And he said this, therefore, because God is a very present help in trouble, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be moved, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. David said, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be, God is the one in whom we what? Trust. He is our rock. Say that with me tonight. God is my rock. Praise God. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that God is your rock? I hope so. How wonderful it is to have that kind of security in the Lord. So David said, he's my rock. He didn't stop there though, did he? He's not only my rock, David said, he's my fortress. He's not only my security, he's my sanctuary. The word fortress is an interesting word. It means to net prey or to catch prey in a net. I remember one time when I was a little boy, we had this possum in our yard, and I took a fishing net and put it over the top of the possum, and he ate through that fishing net in about 3.5 seconds. I didn't do a very good job. I net him, but he didn't stay there. It means to net prey. It's this idea that you can trap an animal in a net and isolate the animal there. In fact, it's interesting. In Job 19:6, Job said, "Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net." The word net and the word fortress are the very same word in the Hebrew. Now, the word fortress can also be translated hold or stronghold. And I can just imagine that David came up with these word pictures from spending so much time in the wilderness running from Saul over the years. He hid in caves and rock cliffs and wooded areas. These were places that he would use to describe fortresses. And the idea of all of this is that God put David in his net, in his cave, in his fortress. God made sure that David was covered with his hand and protected from all evil. David said, my enemies were so many, and my enemies were so strong, and my enemies were so capable. The only reason I survived was because of God. He's the only explanation for it. He's my rock. He's my fortress. I can hide in him. And then David refers to God as my deliverer. And this speaks of not only God as our sanctuary, but how about God as our safety? The word deliverer, or to be delivered, means to slip away or to escape. There were so many times when Saul was seeking to kill David that David, get this, slipped away. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says this, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with his javelin, but David, get this, slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. He slipped away. He slipped away because he was fast? No. He slipped away because he was young? No. He slipped away because he was smart? No. He slipped away because God was with him. In fact, in 1 Samuel 18, verse 12, the Bible says, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. God was with him. Saul knew it. God was with David and became David's what? Deliverer. Paul understood that principle very well. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure. You ever been there? Certainly. Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. What does that mean? He said, we learned what it was to die to ourselves. We learned what it was not to trust ourselves. We learned that we were in such a big mess, we couldn't do anything about it. What do we do there? We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Get this, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Oh, man. God is our rock. God is our fortress. God is our what? Deliverer. He's our security. He's our sanctuary. He's our safety. But then David refers to the Lord as the God of my rock. Boy, I kind of racked my brain on that one for a while. What does that mean? The God of my rock. This speaks of strength. God is our strength. You could actually reverse that phrase, the God of my rock, and you could say about the Lord that he is my rock-like God. And the word that's used here for God is the word Elohim. The other mentions of God in this passage have been Lord, and when he says Lord, he's referring to God as Jehovah. But here the word is Elohim, which is the plural form of the word God. This is a reference to the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the same word for God that was used in Genesis 1:1 when the Bible says, in the beginning, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all participated in the creation of this world. And I think the reason David chooses to use the word Elohim here is to emphasize the fact that he had the full force of the Godhead working on his behalf. He's the infinite God. He's the all-powerful and ever-present God. He's the God of the impossible. He's the one that never changes and cannot be moved. He's our rock-like God, and that's who we have on our side. You have the full force of the Godhead working in your behalf. Isn't that precious? And it's worth noting that David follows up that expression, the God of my rock, with, in him will I what? Trust. The same God that spoke this world into existence is the same God working on your behalf. Man, we need to trust him. I say to myself, I need to trust him. Because he's my rock-like God, I'll put my trust in him. David said he's not only the God of my rock, how about this? He's my shield. And of course, the word shield works beautifully here. He's the one that protects us from all that want to attack us. He shields us from evil. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham went to rescue Lot from various kings that had attacked Sodom, and they had taken Lot and all of his belongings captive. And Abraham went after those kings and defeated them and rescued Lot and delivered Lot from all of that. But when you come to chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham all of a sudden becomes afraid because he begins to think, man, I defeated these kings, but now they're going to reorganize themselves. They're going to come after me. Fear sets in. And when you come to Genesis 15, verse 1, God says to Abraham, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God says, don't worry about those pagan kings. I am your shield. In other words, I'll protect you. May I say, it's so wonderful to know the Lord, to know that he's our shield. Then I want you to see that David refers to the Lord as the horn of my salvation. And I think this speaks of God as our sufficiency. The word horn here is the same word used to refer to a ram's horn. And I think the picture here is that God, by his mighty power, attacks and rams David's enemies into submission. It wasn't just that God defended David, but God is on the attack for David as well. A horn, you could also say, is used in Scripture as an instrument for anointing for special purposes. You could say God was David's source of, get this, spiritual life and energy. The same horn that was used to ram David's enemy was also used to keep David, get this, perennially fresh. I mean, God's our sufficiency, isn't he? And David said, let me tell you something. There were some times I was running for my life. I thought, I can't take another step. I have no food, I have no water, I have no sight of provision, all I have is God, and yet God came with his power and infused David and enabled David. God was David's sufficiency. Then in verse 3, David continues to describe the Lord. He says, he's my high tower. In other words, he's my surveyor. A high tower is a fortified structure. It's a military base. It was always in the highest point of a kingdom or an island or a city or a nation. And it also would serve as a light from the high tower. It would guide ships safely back into the harbor, even though it was rough and foggy and stormy waves. So it served, if you will, as a watchtower so that the enemy could be seen from a long way off. It served as a watchtower. It served as a light. God is my high tower. Can I tell you something? I have no idea what's awaiting me tomorrow, but God does. I have no idea what's awaiting me in the future. I have no idea how to get to where I'm going, but God does. I have no idea what enemies are coming my way, but God does. He sees the danger coming from a long way off, and he guides me home safely. He always sees what's coming, and he always knows where to go because he sees everything from beginning to end. He is my surveyor. Thank you, God, for looking out for me. And then notice he says in verse 3, he's my refuge. That speaks of shelter. He's the place that I run to when I need to hide. Has anybody here ever felt like hiding? He's my hiding place. I want you to know that you can hide in the Lord. David says, I've used the Lord as my hiding place many a time. In Psalm 46, verse 1, I read it to you a minute ago. David said, God is our refuge and strength. He's my hiding place, a very present help in time of trouble. He's my refuge. And then lastly, I want you to see that David ends his description of the Lord by saying, he is my what? Savior. He actually says, my Savior. And then he says this in verse 3, thou savest me from violence. David had been quite a violent man. In fact, David was such a violent, bloody man, God said, you can't build the temple. You can't do that. He'd been a violent man most of his life, but here he acknowledges that God protected him in the midst of all that violence. He could have died a number of times. But God brought him through. God was his security. God was his sanctuary. God was his safety. God was his strength. God was his shield. God was his sufficiency. God was his surveyor. God was his shelter. God was his, get this, savior. And then he comes to the end of verse 4, and he says this in verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David sees God as being his deliverance. He will praise God, who will deliver him in the future, as provided by the fact that he's delivered him in the past. So, we see David's description of the Lord. Secondly, I want you to see this. I want you to see David's dependence upon the Lord. David spent a lifetime depending upon the Lord. And like all of us, there were a few times when he took matters into his own hands. Anyone here ever taken matters into their own hands? Yeah? Notice here. Notice the assorted dangers that David faced. Look at verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me, when the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, when the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. Notice here that David mentions waves and floods and sorrows and snares. And I think you could put all of those into categories. First of all, David mentions that there were physical dangers that he faced. He said, the waves of death compassed me. Man, David had so many near-death experiences, he probably lost count of them. They came, get this, in waves. They just kept coming and coming. And then he mentions not only physical dangers, he mentions that there were spiritual dangers. He said, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. I think there were constant threats coming to David from ungodly people. And there were so many of them. David describes them in terms of floods. They just came like the flood. There were so many people on the devil's payroll. David couldn't even keep count. He'd get one out of the way and there immediately was another one. And there was danger at every turn. And may I say to you today, we're living in a day of great spiritual danger. The demonic activity in the world in which we live is very heavy. You could even feel it. I was with some preachers the other day eating dinner, and we were trying to describe this feeling that we have. And he said, listen, I've sat with a lot of preachers, one man said, and we're all saying the same thing. We feel a sense of heaviness. Can't really put our finger on it. And the reason we feel that heaviness is we feel the devil as he kind of mounts up and makes his plan and puts his plan together, and it's coming to the end, and we can kind of feel it. And we're on the winning side, and we know we're on the winning side, and we know Jesus Christ has already won, but we feel that sense of heaviness because of the righteousness in us and because of the ungodliness in this world. There were spiritual dangers at every turn. But then there were emotional dangers. David said, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The enemy was not just trying to attack David on the outside. He was trying to attack David on the inside. And may I tell you, that's often where the strongest attack comes, on the inside. That's why God said you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And David describes the emotional attack on him in terms of being totally surrounded. There were times when he knew he was thinking the wrong way, and he knew he shouldn't be discouraged, but sorrows totally surrounded him. It's like when he said, why art thou cast down on my soul? I'm depressed and I don't even know why. Life was heavy. There were also social dangers that he mentions here. David said, the snares of death prevented me. Snares were set in front of David all the time. People were constantly trying to catch him up. What a wearisome thing it was to constantly be on the lookout for people who were trying to scam him and deceive him and take advantage of David's trust. He dealt with it all the time. And what do you do when you're totally surrounded by physical danger and spiritual danger and emotional danger and social danger? How does one survive that kind of an assault that comes like floods all the time and waves? How do you survive that? I can tell you how David survived it. Look at verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. He went to the Lord with it. He prayed. He called out to God in prayer. You see, there was the assortment of dangers that David faced, but then I want you to see the advocate that he deemed as his friend. He had a friend. He had an advocate. He wasn't alone. The Lord was with him, and the Lord was for him, and David was on God's side, and God was on David's side, and David cried out to the Lord, and God, get this, responded. And how did God respond? Well, I want you to see this in closing. He responded four ways. Listen, David went to the Lord, and David prayed to the Lord, and God immediately responded. And how did God respond? First of all, I want you to see in verse 7 that God had the love to listen. The Bible says the second half of verse 7, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. For David, this was very simple. He cried to God, and God heard. You know, the devil wants you to believe that God really doesn't hear, and even if God does hear, he's not going to do anything about your need. And neither one of those things is true. God did hear. God did respond. You see, God had and has the love to listen. Secondly, I want you to see he had the care to come. Look at verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was what? Wroth. God was so concerned about David's problem that it seemed to David as if God shook all of heaven and earth to meet his need. And what's so impressive is the powerful way that David describes God rising from his throne in heaven and responding to David's cry. And he parts the clouds and he descended to fight David's battles. And he's accompanying his descent by earthquakes and thunders and storms and lightnings. And watch how he describes it in verse 9. The Bible says, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon the cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wing of the wind. David pictured the Lord coming to meet his need, coming with glory, coming with speed. And he came so fast to David that it seemed that God traveled upon the wings of the wind. Verse 12 says, and he made the darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And verse 13 says, through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. I mean, God responded in the most extreme and violent way. If you wonder how God feels about his children, just wrap your mind around this. David prayed, and God had the love to listen, and God had the care to come. Thirdly, God had the fury to fight. I love this. I have a little fight in me. I'm too old to fight much now, but I can talk big. I can talk a great game. And sometimes I do at home, I practice, and I say, Sarah, this, that, and the other, and I act like I'm going to fight, and she just walks away. God had the fury to fight. God gets downright angry about the mistreatment of his child, his anointed servant. Notice how David describes God's anger. The Lord, verse 14, he thundered from heaven. And the Most High God uttered his voice. When God came, he spoke, and he spoke on David's behalf, and he commanded all of creation to respond to his passionate desire to deliver his child, right? And verse 15 says, and he sent out arrows, and he scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Man, God was willing to shake heaven and earth for the sake of his child. Why are you ignoring me, God? Why won't you hear my prayer? It's not a spirit-filled prayer. When we pray, God hears. He had the fury to fight. And then lastly, he had the strength to save. Verse 17, he sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. How many of you have ever been drowning and God brought you out? Yeah, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. David saw God apply all the majesty and strength that he had to meet his need. He said, God took me, God drew me, God delivered me. He gives all the credit to God because at the end of verse 18, he says, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. That's an interesting phrase. God put me into a large place. You know, when you're in a tight spot, when you're closed in and under pressure, God will put you in a large place. Pastor, does that mean he's getting ready to change my circumstances? No, not necessarily. What that means is he takes the pressure around your heart and he goes like that. That's what David was saying when he said in the first few chapters of the Psalms, he said, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." In other words, he makes you more than equal to the circumstances. He enlarges you. He relieves the pressure. He removes the threat of your heart. He brings you to the place of peace and rest. And then notice the wonderful way that David ends verse 20. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And boy, that's the real mystery, isn't it? That God would delight in me. Does God delight in me? Yes. Why does God delight in me? Only one reason. Because I've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed to my account. And David understood that. He had a sense of God's delight in him, and his plea for deliverance was rooted in, get this, relationship. He's not just praying because he desires to survive. God was everything to David, and David was everything to God. And I hope that's true of you tonight. I hope you can look back over your life and see the relationship that's developed between you and the Lord. I hope you can look back over your life and praise God for what he's brought you from and for the goodness that he's bestowed upon your life. I hope you can describe your life, get this, as a lifetime of praise. As a lifetime of praise. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And I want to just say, before I pray, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe there's one in the room tonight, or maybe one's watching from home, and your life has been a mess. You have problems that have multiplied so much, you have no idea how to even start. You're not unlike David. David had a lot of problems. And may I say that some of David's problems, in fact, some of the biggest problems David ever faced were because of his mistakes. They were problems he caused himself. And yet, he learned what it was to rely upon the Lord. And maybe you're watching tonight and you're saying, I have no idea how to pray. I have no idea how to have a relationship with God. I have no idea how to do any of that. I have no idea how to even know God. And I want you to know tonight, as you watch this live stream, that God revealed himself to mankind through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. And you know what you see about God when you look at Jesus? You see his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus came and Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life, and he died on the cross for our sin, and he resurrected from the grave, and he's alive and he's coming back. He's a living Savior, and he wants to live by the power of his Spirit inside of your heart. He wants that relationship. You can have it. You don't have to be in desperation. You don't have to live without hope. You can have your sin forgiven. You can surrender your heart to Christ, and you can have his peace. If you're watching tonight and you need to be saved, I want you to pray this prayer from your heart, and I want you to recognize that if you'll repent and turn from your sin, if you'll have a change of mind about your sin, and you'll go to the Lord and say, "Oh God, I need to be saved. I'm a wretched sinner. I'm guilty. I deserve hell. I deserve your wrath. I'm lost. I'm in a mess, and I need to be saved. Please save me. Please forgive me my sin. Please live within my heart. Please make me your child. I give my heart to you. I surrender myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen." I want you to know God is a willing and a loving Savior.